If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We will start today in verse 18. Perhaps some year I'll begin preaching through Romans, but it's not this year. Okay, but I'd like to preach this sermon today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity and the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me, brothers and sisters? Most gracious and mighty God, as we see the downgrade in our larger society, we pray your divine aid continuously be given to us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to be wise in our interactions in the world. Help us to speak the truth in love to the lost. And most importantly, help us to encourage one another in the Lord. We pray that you grant us understanding today through the preaching and the hearing of your word. Grant us fidelity of faith and a strength to persevere in the world as we walk by faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you many great thanks, continuous praise for saving each one of us from the snares of the devil and the things of this world and giving us to your Son. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Well, this past May 26, our country celebrated that very somberest of days, a holiday that we call Memorial Day. As we honor the courage and the sacrifice and enduring legacy of men and women who gave their lives and service to our country. And I think it's good that we do things like that and honor the dead when they died in service or for a righteous thing, in this case, service to their nation. So many lives, really, in our history sacrificed, each one with a family, a story, and a memory, a valuable life, a precious life, gone in an instant of war. For this, our nation sets aside a single day to rightly memorialize their sacrifices. Our same nation sets aside an entire month, however, June, to celebrate Capital Pride, P-R-I-D-E, that's associated with the LGBTQ++ movement. And it's an entire month of throughout the country of different types of parades, not just of pride per se, but of deviancy on display in what is often called family friendly. I ran into one of these, just happened to be at the roller coaster park with Anna Joy a few years ago, and we came back, and she wanted to eat at a restaurant downtown in Columbia, and we just landed on that day. And I got to tell you, the things we saw immediately without anything were just bizarre, and there were children everywhere that men could act this way in public. This is celebrated. It is paraded in our culture and called good. And though we shall mention the strange movement, we're going to make mention of it, such movements of debauchery are not worthy of our primary focus of a text like this. We have to interact with them, but they're not the primary focus of our text. We're not just reacting to culture. We're preaching Christ. There's a greater issue at hand in the dealings of our culture in a postmodern nation. And the issue at hand is the categorical rejection of God. And this rejection of God knows no bounds. It touches all facets of societies, whether religious or secular or otherwise. You know, in our Old Testament reading this morning in Numbers chapter 11, we learned of this group called the rabble and the Israelites. We're not sure if they're the same or people that came along. They were now liberated in the desert, and daily the Lord was providing for them everything they needed, manna in heaven. But many had a strong craving for meat. Our society has cravings. And so they rejected the Lord and His provision. And there many of them died. God set upon them a plague. And one, He burned them. And in others, He set a plague upon them. Our passage in Romans 1, if you go to the beginning of it, it's set against the backdrop of holiness. Well, the chapter opens with Paul being set apart. That's what holiness means. He's called to be an apostle, set apart for this, for the sake of the gospel of God. Paul teaches in verse 5 and 6, through and then Christ, that's whom he's talking about, whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Here we learn that God is indeed concerned for the faithful in all the nations. For those whom He has given to the Son, they belong to Christ. These are these precious ones, just as you, beloved, are precious before the Lord. Yet we live and reside in a culture today that lusts for the provisions of the world and largely rejects God. That's the culture we're in, okay? And as we look at Romans 1, 18 to 32, I pray we can see the severity of the apostles' warning and that God would use us not to be the condemners, but to be the truth tellers in a society like this. And what truth might we share? Well, the gospel truth is what we need to be about. That God will indeed judge all in righteousness, and yet God has called some out of the world to Christ, that they may no longer live for the flesh and its cravings, but instead live for Christ by faith. In our passage today, there's a fairly natural outline given there. There's four parts to it. The first discusses the wrath of God, and then there's three mentions of this phrase. That's part one, the wrath of God. The next three, parts 2, 3, and 4, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And when you hear it like that, you got to pay attention. God gave them up, verse 24. God gave them up, verse 26. God gave them up, verse 28. But first, we must deal with the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They don't want the truth. This has always been true of God, however, that He is not a God that rises and falls in passions as created as men do. God actually is always pursuing to put down sin. God is a righteous judge, it says Psalm 7:11, and a God who feels indignation or who is angry at the wicked every day. There's no change in God for that. If you recall from the reading in Numbers 11 earlier this morning, that the wrath of God broke out against this unfaithful group within the Hebrew nation. There were some who had the severe craving for meat. If you've ever been on the carnivore diet, I suppose we could sympathize a bit. I get it on some level. But in the context of Numbers 11, God had provided everything they needed every day. Manna was literally bread from heaven, perfect food that was designed to sustain perfectly those who ate of it on a daily basis. And they were to gather only as much as they needed each day, except on the sixth day they were to gather double portion for the Sabbath day. They would have food and they would rest and so uphold the Lord as holy. Yet we see that some were not content with the perfect provision of God from heaven. And why weren't they content? Well, the food was to be received by faith and eaten as God has provided. I don't know if we start seeing a parallel there. God provided from heaven his Son, the perfect answer to our problem of sin. Hopefully that'll be in our mind as we go through. In faith it would sustain these people. They had to eat it, go gather it. God said it was for you, but you couldn't do it outside of the rules he said. If you did, you break faith and you're not honoring God. This lack of faith in Yahweh was a theme repeated much in the wilderness experience of the Israelites. And Paul cautions the church in our New Testament reading in 1 Corinthians 10, don't follow that example, church. Careful, because God dealt with them severely. Careful, 1 Corinthians 10, and let me just jump to verses 1 to 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, church. I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud. That's the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, as they were led out of Egypt, and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses. What does this mean? They went down as dead. They were good as dead, but they went down into the water and were raised to life on the other side. You see the baptism picture there as they come up out of the sea and Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, manna. See that? And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And here's what he says. He tells us the rock was Christ. Jesus was with them. Christ was with them then. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. It's not my intention to make you think, oh, maybe God's not pleased with most of us. He's never pleased with sin, even in our lives, okay? They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, Paul had in mind here a number of scenes in the Old Testament where the wrath of God would break out against his people for their unfaithfulness. You can think of the golden calf experience. You can think of that. And also, when Moses strikes the rock twice rather than speaking to the rock for the water to come forth, or here in Numbers, the craving for the meat and rejecting. And though it seems minor, a minor thing, well, they just wanted, you know, manna and a little steak. They just wanted something else to eat. You know, what's the problem? But to reject God's provision is to reject God himself. We see this is true in the New Testament with Christ. They reject Jesus. They reject God the Father. This is an underlying theme throughout the Old Testament. And we see it also as among the Gentiles in Romans 1. Even though they know of him, and even though some will claim him, whether they are professed Jew or Gentile who knows of God through the created order, they both are suffering the same fate. They're rejecting the Lord and his provision. But you, beloved, are called to live by faith. You must live by faith. But not so for those who reject God. Verse 18 tells us that his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Two things are evident: that God's wrath is revealed, and I will say it will be revealed in its fullness in time, against all sin. Nothing is going to go unaccounted for. There is no sin that will go unanswered, not one. It will either be laid upon the Son on your behalf, or you will go into eternity with every sin you've ever committed before the Lord. Men actively, this is the second thing, men, we're told, actively suppress the truth. In fact, they go to a great length to suppress the truth in this. They deny there's a God, or in their own unrighteousness, their own cravings for meat, meaning worldliness, is the driving force behind them to suppress the truth. They have their own cravings that they want, that God forbids. And so that's what this is getting at. The truth of the matter, the real state of affairs, in other words, is so devastating, and yet men will put their proverbial heads in the sand and reject God to the great eternal condemnation. Now, as Romans 1 progresses from the end of that to chapter 2, we see it's true of both Jew and Gentile, that neither were excluded from the folly of trusting in themselves, or trusting in oneself, or demanding more. See, God gave them what they needed, or demanding more of God than he gives us. We must not do that. Think about just how severe the situation is. When Jesus walked among them, he taught them of food that never perishes. He taught them of rivers of living water, and yet they rejected the Lord. Instead, they demanded more of God. You remember what they wanted? Liberate us from Rome. They demanded quail. That's what they're doing. They're demanding their deliverance from Rome. And if you don't, we're going to kill your son. And that's what he gave them, right? He gave them his son that they might know life, a life given unto Christ, a life indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a life that points to our most excellent eternal reward. Instead, they demanded more, well, just as their ancestors had done, their ancestors who killed the prophets. These malcontents hated God's provision. Though it was everything in Numbers that their bodies needed. Let me remind us how they complained in Numbers 11. It said, now the rabble that was among them had that strong craving, and the people wept again. Not all of them, but some of them did this. Oh, that we had meat to eat. Well, they had what they needed, but they wanted meat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. These were slaves. It cost us nothing. Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and God. Now I'm thinking of that dinner I made last night, right? It's all good. Oh, gosh, that was a good one. But now they say, listen, our strength is dried up. And there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Their strength was dried up? Why? God had given them everything they needed. He provided everything their body needed. This food was literally given from heaven and set for them every day, and it was to be received by faith. And I don't think they could receive it by faith, so it became detestable to them. To them, it didn't look good. To them, it did not taste good. And so they refused to eat it. It became a stench to them, for they had no faith in Yahweh. And because they rejected the God of heaven, the very food of heaven could not sustain them. You could see how maybe Jesus wouldn't sustain them either. He's our true bread from heaven. This same was true in Jesus' generation. He spoke the truth to the Jews in the temple court. We've studied it. In John 8:30, it said that many believed in him, yet by verse 59, as we've mentioned over the weeks, the same group who had believed who he was addressing picked up stones to kill him. They didn't want him. Even though he spoke words of eternal life to them, they had no union with Christ. Therefore, the words of life he spoke were vile to them. There are people like this today. They sit in pews and go, I'm a Christian. I just really hate that part of God's word. You know, they don't want it. The same is true in our generation, where the world has no taste for what God has provided. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. No man is going to have a defense before God Almighty in his final judgment. No man can say, then, where's the evidence? He might try to say it, but God won't receive that word from him. That his invisible attributes, his signatures are in all things created. No man can sit there and go, where's their God? I've heard this nonsense on the street so many times. It makes me as sick as these other people who are begging for meat. It's awful. The word says it plainly, and this is the truth of the matter. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Who? Everybody. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. That's a good word. Clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Now, that's not necessarily a saving word. That's a general revelation. But can a man really rightly say, there's no God looking around this world? Well, they will say it. I've heard it off the lips of men. If we take as an example from our modern world, we could note that some of our really wonderful cars and automobiles have upwards of over 30,000 parts. Oh, I remember the good old days when I could work on my dad's Ford F-100. I could sit up on the radiator, the hood up, and with a open-ended wrench, a half inch, a 9/16, and a straight slot screwdriver, probably fix most of everything you could touch with without a full engine rebuild. Anything on top or bolted to, you could fix it. You could do that. 30,000 parts. 30,000 parts or more in these cars. We now have fully self-driving cars. I don't know if I'm ready for that, you know, but I guess it's here, right? Do you really want to look over at 75 miles an hour and see the guy sleeping in the driver's wheel? That doesn't give me comfort. These are technological wonders from our viewpoint. And perhaps in my lifetime, we already see the building of them flying cars, but they're not really common. They're really expensive. You know, you got to be rich to have it. Yet none of these hold a candle
at all to the complexity of anything in creation. Anything at all. From the single-celled organism to the most beautiful lily flower, God's signature is everywhere. And if we drill down to an atomic level, we would have, maybe subatomic, we'd have to admit that such things are marvels of creation that bear in themselves God's great signature. His signature is quite literally everywhere, and men suppress the truth through their unrighteousness. God has given to us, as we know, a life. God has given to us a place to live. He has given us order in nature and order in our morality, and still men deny him. The arrogance of humanity really knows no bounds here. But according to God's word, man is without excuse. Paul continued in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise." And I've seen some of the most smarty pants guys I've talked to, and you just know it. We don't declare them this, but we go, "That's such a foolish thing to think." Some of the most brilliant minds I've engaged with in the military complexes and scientists and others, and some of them are just, they became fools in this. "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This is the way of the world. This is the way of idolatry. And in truth, most people don't sit around going, "Oh, I'm really into my idolatry today." They don't even categorically think this way, but it's true. "But given the glory of the immortal God, and then considering the many false religions, this is precisely what people do. They carve a god to suit themselves." That's really what they're doing. Oh, yes, an inclusive God who permits both their open and private debauchery. That God they're good with. A permissive God who changes the categories of sin to say, "No, that's good and blessed." That's their God they created. You know, in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we're told that God created man in his own image and that mankind was to reflect his glory. Yet it turns out that many of mankind would not be content to be made in God's image. And so they made a God in their own image. That's the history of humanity right there. After the created things. And therefore the provisions of God, actual God, Yahweh, are putrid to them. If you were to taste this, they'd spit it out. We are told in this Romans passage, moving forward three times, that God's going to give them up. That really needs to catch our attention. It is so severe. Let's look at the first one there in verse 24 and 25. God gave them up. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Notice that the Lord didn't have to create their folly. He simply removed his grace and allowed them unchecked. He gave them up to do as they pleased. This is the most terrible, terrible state of affairs for a human being. Most famously, God did the same thing to show his power upon the earth when that very famous Pharaoh, God lifted his hand of grace and he turned Pharaoh over to the desires of his heart, and murderous Pharaoh lost his entire army. The nation, the Hebrew nation, all their slaves were set free. It cost Pharaoh the life of his firstborn son. All the firstborn humans and animals of Egypt were all struck down in a night. Death is what comes when men are given over to the lusts of their heart. Man needs no coaching on impurity or on countless ways of dishonoring their bodies. As we touch again the idea of the LGBTQ plus movement, especially where it relates to things like, "Hey, we're good too in church and our churches," and just in that kind of context. They deny such truth. They are certainly not alone, because many people deny God. They want to suppress this down, and God gives them up. Some lean towards a faith in Christ of their own making, but worse is the clergy that they hire or promote, who will tell these professed faithful, here's the awful part, they tell them what they want to hear. That's the real damning part of it all. They tell them what they want to hear.
We are witnessing Paul's exhortation to Timothy firsthand. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They put a robe on them, you know, tell me. And will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. In the midst of such devastating news, Paul went on to encourage Timothy in verse 5, 2 Timothy 4:5. He said, but as for you, Timothy, and this is a good word for us, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Now, we're not all called evangelists or the office of an evangelist, but you surely do have the gospel with you, and you can tell it. So how about you just follow that in the way God will allow you to do that? That's what you do. And we'll have pity and prayer on the people whom are given over to their passions. I think, Christian, you'll suffer in this life because of this. Because of what Paul is wrestling with here. Many Christians today feel the tear away of family members. Friends that they've known for years. And they become angry at you because you will not affirm their gender or sexual or those funny pronoun things people want to say. And you won't say this is good and holy. Because you can't. You can't do it. And we certainly don't need to be called to go on the offensive as much as we're to speak the truth in love. But when you are confronted by such wicked thoughts in our culture, we need to not lose the category that sin is sin. We shouldn't do that. But also at the same time, remember that the Lord saves sinners still. And that He calls many of them not to continue in their sins, but to be free of them and to live for Christ as is fitting of all who have true union with Christ. You tell me an adjective Christian, I'll tell you there's no true union with Christ. If you need to be a woke Christian, if you need to be a gay Christian, if you need to be a lesbian Christian, you know not Christ. He calls you out of that, and He calls you to Himself to live for Himself. Not saying that's easy, but I'm saying He will walk with you by His Spirit should you desire true union with Christ in this regard. All these others are just fakes. That God would give them up means this. This is a terrifying thing. That hand of grace is now off of this person, off of their lives. What a terrifying reality that God would literally let a man or woman go to the end, the literal end of their choosing. We need His hand, don't we, beloved? King David wisely wrote of that famous Psalm 139. He said, even there in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall lay hold of me. You see, David was blessed to have faith and to know God in this way. For all of David's faults, and he had plenty, as we all do, he believed in and trusted in the Lord. And so must we. You got to believe His hand is on you. I want you to believe that, because it is. When your soul is challenged, when the night seems as black as pitch, when the world does indeed press down upon you, fear not, beloved, because the Lord has His hand upon you. He's got His hand on you. He is guiding you. As surely as He guided David. David wrote again in that famous Psalm 23, one you're all quite familiar with, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. That's the way of saying that God Himself was watching over every part of David's life. As a shepherd does over the flock. You know, a rod will strike down the wild beasts that come near. The staff will free the lamb caught in the thickets, as we tend to get caught in life here or there. And he frees his very own, trapped by the ways of the world. But in Romans 1, sadly, we're seeing a very different outcome for those who reject God, who's not forced them to evil, but gave them over that they should freely choose that which is fitting to their nature, unchecked and unbridled in their passions. This is why Paul wrote to the church that God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The lusts, they were already there. They were already in them. And these they craved like the meat and these sins they committed were in their bodies, dishonoring themselves in any way imaginable, countless ways. Yet our text tells us the truth of the matter behind the debased mind in verse 25, that they exchanged, this is that mind, the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Keep this also in just that religious, adjective-driven Christian culture that's out there right now that is no Christian church at all. Mankind is by nature an idolater. He either denies God exists and elevates man toward the divine, or he takes a thing in nature and carves it or imagines it in his mind, and he carves it and he bows down to it and says, "This is my God." Even worse, I believe there are those who take the name of God in vain and assign a new meaning to Yahweh and his Son. Permissive Jesus, buddy Jesus, whatever Jesus you think, but just not Jesus of the Bible. And these ones create a God in their own image to serve their lusts. And the true and only God of heaven has given them over to the gods, their gods, and their desires. Hey, you want those gods? Go for them. Here you go. Hand off, run to it. And their passions. That's a frightening reality. It is why we see the strangest of things happening in so-called churches, what is called a church, right? That have become, some on one extreme, have become all-inclusive sort of theater TED Talk places. And they have these dramatic things and just fascinating productions. You know, 2,000 feet of video screen, lighting system, laser, smoke, everything you could imagine. Now, I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are sinful, but it becomes that because the focus is no longer Christ. And then at the other end, you have the robe-wearing women leading congregations in the Sparkle Creed. You see, and this is church too, but it's not. Beloved, we must cling to the very word of God. Cling tightly to our faith and do not deviate to the left or right. And we must do so for the care of our own souls, and that we would be, as our covenant asks of us, to be watchful over the souls of our brothers and sisters, but also that we might care more for the lost than they do of their own souls. That we would have a burden for the lost. Paul continued in Romans with the second volley that God gave them up, there in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. There are some very, very strange teachers today who want to say that that's not talking about homosexuality or other sexual perversions. Well, they're trying to rewrite the Bible. It's very plain. God created mankind, male and female. Remember Genesis 1:27? God gave us marriage in this, whereby a wife is a suitable helpmate made by God for Adam. She was to be the helpmate, the lover, the friend, the wise counsel for her husband. And he was to be the head of the wife and spiritually to lead her and to protect her. This is God's given order to mankind, and the worldly ones, we know it. They reject this categorically. It's like manna. It's stench to them. They don't like it. My exhortation to you is to always say amen to God's word here. Every word of it. Even if the daughter or the son that you love says otherwise, you must say amen to God and his word. In this culture, you are going to be tested with your fidelity to Christ. And either you will bend to please man or you will kneel to the will of God. This passage so clearly condemns homosexuality and all variations of sexual perversions because they are contrary to God's given order in the world that he created. Amen. That's what it is. God has given to all mankind all we need to procreate, love, and honor the Lord, even in our bodies. And I think we can see why those who love their sexual sin would then find gods to suit their lusts. This is just a no-brainer at this point. They surround themselves, this is what they do, with like-minded men and women, and then they create a community
of safe spaces where they can openly practice this and be affirmed in their sin. And sadly, some of it is pointed by their clergy. Even here, I ask us to be careful not to look so hard downward on the lost sinner, but to see them for what they are, in need of a God. Now, Paul's language here is very strong. But our view is to be one of truth. That's who we're to be in the culture. We don't have to proclaim sinner, sinner, though we might have to have that discussion. Because of the culture we live in, I think it's unavoidable for almost everybody at this point. There's going to be some uncomfortable conversations, but we don't need to be on this corner, you know, sinner, 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 right? This kind of thing. We are not appointed the judge of their souls. Avoid that strong language. But we can rightly judge and say that is sin. And we need to be clear. And what is sin according to God's word? But we must be a prayerful people who are indeed willing to be truth tellers in love. More close to home, perhaps, maybe something we should think about in our own walk. And because there's so many influences coming onto the church, the professed believers, I fear there may even still be a remnant of craving in us where we're not so satisfied as we think we might be with God's word. And so we would demand something of God he does not give us. Here too, we risk becoming malcontents. And I don't think we're losing our salvation over it. The Bible doesn't teach that. But why would we want to be malcontent with God's word when he gives us his word? Demanding more of God. And though we see the degradation of our culture, the many responses by Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world reacting to that culture, and we too have our own reactions, sometimes those reactions can actually draw you away from what God gives you, and then you'll fall into a group that demands more than God gives them in their word. New doctrines that will tear people apart from their covenant theology, their Baptist understanding. Ephesians 4 teaches us very plainly about something about this. Defense against it. He said that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves of doctrine. There are waves of doctrine going everywhere in this community and in our nation and online. Hey, have you watched this YouTube channel? Have you listened to this podcast? Have you read this book? And these kind of things. I would urge us to perhaps consult less 21st century theologians, though there are some that are very good, and perhaps consider consulting the wisdom of our forefathers throughout the ages. Much of what is taught today is just a wind of doctrine. And those who teach winds of doctrine, they go on a quest trying to legitimize themselves, often through reinterpreting or rewriting our histories, or maybe assigning a new meaning to a word that's been understood for centuries. But here, we must sternly push back. For the winds of doctrine will call us to actions that God did not give us to do. But still, many will be convinced and reject the wisdom of their forefathers and really, truly look nothing like their covenant Baptist brothers and sisters over the centuries past. And why? It appeals to their flesh, and they can't even see it. They're reacting to the culture. The culture is driving their narrative, and they don't even know it. The culture doesn't drive our narrative. Jesus does. His word is what we take to the culture. Lust has many forms, beloved, and we're to be on guard for this. I pray for us that we rightly fulfill the mission of the church through our own worship, through our own actual loving one another, through our charity, through our training of the men for ministry, and through preparing missionary work and sending out the gospel to the missionaries that we send out and supporting them. Within that framework, there's a lifetime of works that we're to do that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A third address is found in verse 28. God gave them up. Our third, God gave them up, and then we'll close. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice.
full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. They are slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. We'll save verse 32 for the end. Such is the worldly man, a man who actively suppresses the truth of God, the truth that he has revealed himself to us through the natural world. But even more importantly, the saving grace of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom they reject. And men in each and every generation either receive the gospel of Jesus with gladness, or it is just putrid in their mouths. It is they have no taste for it. They don't even want to hear it. They might even say, if you say Jesus, just please get away from me. You know, no more. I don't want to hear anything else. Paul puts this listing together. It's a pretty lengthy list, but it's not all-inclusive, is it? It's meant to be a general type of list. What it is to be a life without the guiding hand of God. But God's guiding hand is what we need. Just like he did in David's life. In fact, God himself leads people to Christ. He led you to Christ. Hey, remember John 6:37, verse we love? All that the Father gives me will come. The Father gave will come. And how did they come? Jesus said in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him. God's drawing people to his Son. And we get to be part of that communication, support, and prayer, and rejoicing when that happens. Isn't that wonderful? We must come through the means of the gospel and the illumination of his truth upon our hearts of men by God the Holy Spirit. No other means shall suffice. And that God gave these ones up is the most troubling and fearsome state. In this state of mind, this debased mind, they did in themselves what ought not to be done. Now, we all come from various backgrounds. I look back on my youth and I just kind of wince and shudder a bit. And I see myself in different parts of Paul's list. There's different lists. And I'm like, this was me. But God, being rich in mercy, did for me what he's done for you. He led me to Christ, my Savior. This is the gospel. And through his grace, each one of us were called to Christ by the will of God. Now let's look at one verse here, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And it's negative, and it ends very positively. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the best part in my view. And such were, see a past tense? Some of you. But you were washed and sanctified. Remember he said it opened with the setting apart of Paul? That's sanctifying. He's even a further setting apart. God's doing something in you continuously. Sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such comforting words, those are yours, and such were some of you. These are meant to be hopeful words. And this word that we carry, the message of Christ with us, must always and forever be upon our lips, ready to give an account of the hope. Listen, you got your story. You know who you were when Jesus saved you. You know what your life has been since you've come to faith in Christ. And I haven't been upset about that at all with the Lord. I'm very grateful to the Lord for the Lord saving me and what my life has become. It can be tempting, can it, to just simply ride off the road and go, well, them sinners, we're just leaving to themselves. Just let it go. Let them do what they're going to do. Maybe to some extent we have to do that. But I know who I was when God saved me. And he did show mercy to me through Christ. And that mercy came because somebody spoke Christ to me and told me about Jesus. I think I mentioned a Pastor Norm once. And I don't know where if Norm is even alive today, but that brother told me the truth. You're just living in sin and need to be saved, Paul. Of course, I was immediately offended. And then the truth sank in over the next few weeks as that all haunted me, right? Let us be diligent in our prayers for salvation. The people you're burdened for, you know them by name. You're like, God, please save this soul. But be burdened for prayer. And in our witness of Christ to the lost, be burdened for that. Let us go with the name of our Lord, in the name of our Lord with the gospel. And we don't need to go with the message of condemnation, though there's times where we speak truth, but we need to let them know, no, you see, the situation is you were born already condemned. You need a Savior. See? You were born with a fallen nature. Some people don't know that. They just think the bad guy is the guy robbing the bank or the guy that ran off with somebody else's wife. They don't see themselves this way. We are to preach to the lost that some might receive the gospel with gladness and be saved out of the culture of death. Now we come to our final verse. And we look at the severity of the degradation. This is so severe. The severity of the degradation of our culture. And underscore how very important it is for you. This is our mission. To pray and remain unstained from the world and go forth with the gospel. Verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Our society today is not so different in this regard. Not commonplace for people on maybe a daytime talk show to say they've come out and they're this, and people applaud. They like that. Or on some celebration award show, all of Hollywood applauds this kind of stuff, and people in different things. There's parades where people kind of cheer other people and applaud their sin. And they seek to bless sin. They encourage others to practice this debauchery. And they find the ministers of the age who use... This is what they do. This is what they're actually doing. They take the name of the Lord in vain. They would never think of it this way. But they do. And they tell others to commit sin in His name. It's okay. They say it's blessed. They call it holy. Now, I'd say we have our work cut out for us, wouldn't you? It is our duty to be faithful in our worship to God. It is our duty to love one another. It is our duty to train men for the ministry. It is our duty to prepare missionary, or at least join in part, missionary work around the world. It is our duty to do that and to support that. Paul, in his day, had his work cut out for him, didn't he? The Christians in their day, these Christians he wrote to in the church in Rome, would witness his death. Paul would lose his head over this. Literally. And he believed it was worth losing. And more. And he gave that. He believed that much about this gospel. As I close today, I open with the idea mentioning just a couple times the LGBTQ movement. And if you recall... I said that such movements, they really can't and should not be the focus or primary focus. We mention them because they're in our culture, but they're never really the big issue going on there, right? They're never really the center of our preaching. We're not reacting to just culture and they drive our narrative. No. We have a narrative. And that narrative begins with His name, Jesus. And if you want a pronoun, let's say Him. He, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the real issue at hand that Paul is addressing here isn't just this sin or that. It's the wholesale rejection of men for our God. And as church members, our job is not to always reacting, that like we're always playing defense to culture. Because culture is going to rise and fall. Our mission is to be the church Jesus Christ has commissioned. Let's imagine you're a Christian in that very pagan culture in Rome. And you don't have really any rights. You're in a Roman culture. Imagine that's you, and you're hearing these words from Paul, and you're kind of wondering, so, what do we do? Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. Let's pray, beloved.